up and help cross them.
Okay. And kind of some conclusions and ideas. So I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to bounce through the book and take some pieces that I think are important for you. And there's nothing really systematic here. I'm going to try to make it orderly. But when I started studying Colossians many years ago, one of the first commentaries I read said that Colossians is the most Christ-like book of the Bible, the most Christological book in the Bible. And the more I've read Colossians over the years, I agree with that. Now there's a lot about Christ in other places, typology in other Christ, but this is focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. There's very, very little in here about the functioning of the New Testament church. But there's a lot in here on how we can face false teaching and ideas that float around the world. Ideas that infiltrate Christianity and cause some problems. So, first of all, Colossae, if you've got some maps back of your Bible, turn to one of Paul's missionary trips, first, second, third, whatever. And it shows you the churches in his trips. Now, on his second missionary trip, Paul went back to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And right above that, it says Antioch and Phrygia. And that area and that valley is called, I think it's called a Lyconia Valley. This is an important road for trade between the east and west. And the trade routes, now it's interesting, Colossae is not on any of these maps right here. But this area is an important area. It was had a lot of mixtures of people, culture, and races. And when Rome took over Colossae in the BC era, it became an important trade town. And trade moved between the east and the west, even out in toward India and things. Later on, Rome changed the trade routes, and the trade routes went through, they're not on here either, but the trade routes went through they're not on here either. Well, it's not important, but the trade routes went northern and went through two towns, Christian towns, where there were assemblies, and one of them is mentioned in Colossae, and that I can find, I believe, in the latter chapters, Hierapolis, and a couple other towns. But leaving Colossae with a wide variety of languages, religions, nationality. And of course, a church was started there. So this area was influenced by many different people. Now I have here a list of some of the things that influenced that. Okay, in the Lycus River Valley of Phrygia in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And there was Rome, and there, besides Rome, there was a group called the Anatolian. This was, again, in the what is present-day Turkey. And this group had a big influence, but their culture died out and their language died out. Okay. And there are a lot of subfamilies of Indo-European families are included under this Anatolian Armenian, and now a group that is called extinct Phrygian. The point I'm getting at is that it was huge influence. And this huge influence, there were also Jews and Christians who started. And so this became really, really important to understand. It was a diverse population and included Greeks, Romans, Jews, and many others. All these languages and all these religions. All right. And as a result of that, the religions that are there begin to adopt different ideas from one another. It's called syncretism. I've said, used this before, it's used a lot in cultural anthropology. It is the blending of certain religions and ideas. And what took place in this valley, a major thing that took place in this valley, is that it was one of the places where later on, in the second century, Gnosticism became a very important part. Now, I don't know much about it. Commentaries I've read, all of them have said it is a complicated system and it didn't become full grown until the second century. But there are always seeds of belief that are sown around. And these seeds often grow and take place. Think about when you were young, well, some of you are young, think about when you were raised and you were young and Christianity had respect and there were different little groups of people who had different moral standards and other standards. And these actually began to grow. Until today, you can't talk against any of them. You can't argue against any of them. You're labeled as being racist. It is that things tend to blend and come together and change things. Right? So it's important to understand this. It is an area that was had a significant growth and level of religious syncretism. And into this area came the Christians. And one of the things we studied when I was in studying to be a missionary is that there's a strong tendency for the newer religions that come in to assimilate pieces of old religion. After a period of time, it's easier for them because it was their past. If you travel to Mexico and you cross the border at Laredo and you drive in toward Mexico City, there's this famous hill, mountain, the Lady of Guadalupe. And she dressed like a virgin and she become a huge Catholic symbol. But actually, the Lady of Guadalupe was the queen's son of the old pagan people. Catholics came in, they dressed it up, they adopted it in the Catholic Church, but you still have people. When they worship this Lady of Guadalupe, who still have way different ideas than the Catholic Church has, syncretism. What's happening here is that the Christians were starting to get caught up in some ideas that were not biblical, and it was changing some of their ideas toward Jesus Christ to the degree that some of them were actually adopting different doctrines and ideas. For example, later on, (clears throat) later on, these people, as well as others, would argue that Jesus Christ couldn't be God. And this was a huge argument during Constantine's time. And don't blame Constantine for it. After Rome settled and made peace, don't blame him for it. All Constantine was doing was trying to get the Christians together, the leaders and other people, and to come up with a semblance of what do you people really believe. And while he may have later on, for a period of time, adopted the idea of the people from this area and the people from Alexandria, what he really wanted was unity. And they said that Jesus Christ could not be God. There's one God, and he could not be God, and he could not be God in the flesh. And that's what you have in this book. You have the beliefs of all the people in the area influencing the Christians in a way using intellect, philosophy, and other things, and trying to convince these people that Christ couldn't be in the flesh. He couldn't be God in the flesh. Some of the reasons for it are their view that all material things are evil. That includes the earth and man. Everything material is evil. God could not have created the world because the world is evil. The world isn't really evil. It's going to be done away, but in a sense. And then God also created his son. And if his son is man, then God created something evil, and God couldn't do that. And that's one of the things that comes out in this book. Another thing this area had that you can see a little bit in here. It had mysteries, angels, magic, the ideas that you could not directly communicate with God. You had to go through a series of angelic beings. Some of these go back to the 400 silent years. Some of the things brought out of Babylon and other matters. They also gave a lot of power to these spirits and to the angels, and they also had secrets, mysteries. You see this mentioned here. And you were brought in by doing certain things, and you were brought into these mysteries, and these mysteries were shared with you and not with anybody else. And these mysteries could be many things. You see that in the book, and I think it's good to pay attention to that. So there were powers, there were angelic beings, there were rituals, and through these rituals, you experience an ecstasy or sympathy, and through these rituals and other things, you are brought into this knowledge, and then you're brought into the secrets among other people. And again, I don't know much about Gnosticism. I just go by the simple things I read. I know that they all say that it wasn't full force now, at this time, in full power, but that the seeds were planted, and a lot of things have been planted, a lot of ideas. There are a number of these things today, and that I'll talk about in a little bit about Christianity. All right, so, well, when the Christian movement came in, these people, these believers, were not immune to be influenced by some of these things. Remember, their backgrounds might have been one of five or six different cultures, a mixture of them. And nevertheless, let's take a look at it. Now, the main purpose of this is that Paul is talking about two main elements. The Jews, all right, Jewish element, and the pagan element. We'll just take a minute. The Jewish element, chapter 2:8. Right. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then there's another one in verse 16 of the same chapter. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festival or new moon and Sabbaths. You can see the Jewish element there. All right. And verse 18, let no one cheat you in reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And there's no Christianity connected with that. There are no intermediary angels, period. Even though we like Clarence. He's a good guy. I like Clarence. He's a good old boy. He's fun to be around. Clarence is a figment of the imagination of Hollywood or whatever else. But he's a good guy, as long as you see it as fiction. And then, one more, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concerns things would perish from the using. Now, this is Jewish, but the other religions also had, if you are going to be a better person, you either have to go through some of these rituals or secrets, and you have to make to die the evil, the earth, the evil part, the human part of us. And so they spend time in rituals and these other things, hoping that that way they could get rid of the evil in themselves, the sin they were fighting, and the Jews had it where you went through rituals: do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. We know these things, but it was really, really something that was a problem. So, the pagan went through the self-denial, went through the worship of angels and mystical religion and philosophy thing. We have that today. I don't know if you've thought about it, but think. Follow me and see if I can make sense. When the charismatic Pentecostal movement came out, it said you have to die to yourself. That you can put away sin and you can live a sinless life. I mean, holiness movement. Way back. Well, you can die to yourself, and the way you do it is getting communication with God, speaking tongues, having an ecstatic experience, go through some ecstasy, and God will give you the power to be free. We're always worried dealing with the body. We're always dealing with creation that is well, I shouldn't say sinful, but it is. We're always trying to get rid of some of this evil in ourselves. And we go through all kinds of rigmaroles. And it still goes on today. As a new believer, I went to the Free Church, but I had a lot of friends because they were just starting to begin to gather the college groups in the city, college-age groups in the city from evangelical churches. And there were people there from the Nazarene Church, and they talked to me about living in such a way I would never have to sin. And I never really struggled with that too much because I knew it just wasn't possible. I mean, at least with me, see? It wasn't possible. These things float around today. They really do. Watch out for the apostolic Pentecostals. They are they're called the Apostolic Pentecost, but they're also called the Jesus Only. They have borrowed from First Church Symbolism and Arianism. They have brought this in. I know I don't pronounce those words right. I can't hear them. There's a lot of stink words I haven't heard. That's why. Anyway. And they brought those things into the church. And they try real hard to appear to be evangelicals. They're not. They go back to the first church and heresy. They were labeled heretics because they have separated Christ and God into two different beings, based upon the idea that God is one, so they reject the Trinity. Also based upon the idea that how could Christ be a man and be God because man is sinful. And they push speaking in tongues, signs, wonders, and other things. And they're trying very, very hard to become mainstream evangelicals. Avoid them like the plague because they're very, very deceptive. All right. Now, I should move on here. Oh. I need another sip of coffee. My mouth is dry. All right. Move on here. This book was written to warn the Christians. One basic thing. Of course, to stay in the Word. And to focus on Jesus Christ. That's why there's so much in this book about Jesus Christ. Focus on these essential things. And always focus on them. And you will never be led astray. They were warned again about ritualism. And they were warned about this idea of asceticism. I hope, the idea the body's evil. And that through self-torture or self-whatever it is, discipline, they can be the kind of person who can obtain huge, high spirituality. Martin Luther, you read about Martin Luther. He'd go back in his little cubby hole and beat himself with a whip. Sometimes until he passed out. And it's interesting that one of the priests among this group, I think, was Luther Augustinian? Okay. St. Augustine. But one of the priests who were helping Luther helped him and told him this is all wrong and started Luther on. There are many things, but that's one of the things. This priest was quite a guy. When you read about him, you almost get the sense that he's born again, he's a good pressured brother. But you see there were no Protestant churches. No Plymouth Brethren Church, or Quakers, or anything like that. All right, anyway, they're warned against relying on human philosophy and knowledge and tradition. They believe that through philosophy, knowledge, and tradition, you could get to know God personally. When the scriptures say it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, all right? he warned against trying to obtain some kind of secret knowledge, the pride that comes from having gone through something and feeling you've obtained. I know people who spoke in tongues and it took a while for them to speak in tongues. People had to keep talking to them and talking. They did that to me for a while. I was messing around for a while. Not much, but messing around, trying to see. And they did that to me. And all it did was lead to frustration. But I saw others go through the experience and come out quite proud. One man told me who left the movement, personally told me, a man, I was at meetings in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and some man wanted to talk to me, take me for coffee, sure. And he told me what he had gone through. I talked about something similar to this, only without fumbling on it. And he told me he went through that. And then he began to see how much pride it brought to him. Second of all, he said, when I go to Bible studies, and I'm in Bible studies among people, I go to one of the assembly studies and stuff, I'm among these people. I don't have anything to contribute because I think I'm better than they are. I think I know more than they are. And I don't study the Bible like they do because I've had this experience. And that came from a man. He wanted to talk a long time. How, he says, I was in Bible studies and they're talking about the Word of God. I don't know half of what they're saying. So I go outside by my car and pray. And I speak in tongues and I go through this and I feel pretty good. I feel pretty good. I don't need that. This guy told me. And I won't tell you who he is because some of you might know his name, but he's been a full-time worker for 30 years. Good guy. He's been a full-time worker for 30 years. And good guy. All right. So, it's important for us to understand. Now, this, my dear friends, you probably won't be able to read. Oh, by the way, they don't have these anymore. Years ago, we used to get them by breaking car aerials off and then putting a little tip on there. See? But they don't have car aerials anymore. Anyway, you don't believe that, do you? If you can read this, not only am I deaf, and am I starting to stutter a bit when I speak, but I can't write level. Anyway, there are these four major things he talks about in this book. Christ's divinity. Let's look at 1:15. And you've noticed how thorough this is. Not many explanations. All right. 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my change, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. All right. Two. Therefore, let's go to one. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection, mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verses 9 to 12. I sure hope I got these right. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, John, those of heaven and those on earth and John, those under the earth.
John.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ
John,
is Lord.
John.
Right? This book
John,
talks about his divinity. Verses There's more. Number two, Christ is the head of the church. Now, as head of the church, what's up?
Philippians.
Not funny. Haven't you ever seen an old man Wait. If Fred keeps booking me the next year or two, it's going to really be fun. Yeah, no wonder. But I'm not trying to be purposely funny now. But I've made a dummy out of myself so many times in my life. I'm used to it. I just go along. My teachers in high school used to get angry with me because they thought I was really doing something on purpose to irritate them. I had no idea what they were saying. You know why? As soon as they turned to the blackboard. Algebra class. Turn to the blackboard and then turn around. Eureka! What's Eureka? A cereal or what? See, I don't know what's going on. I guess you say that in algebra class. I had no idea what... anyway. Thank you, my dear wife. Let's go back to Colossians. I wondered what was wrong with these verses. And I'm going to just read a few of them. 15, chapter 1. His image, the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are heaven and that are on earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him, for him, by him. And you can go on and read the verse 20. I'll tell you something. If you go and take a theology book, and then you find the Christology chapters, and read them, they will take all of these things listed and break them down into real interesting details. And it's really an eye-opener. Because it covers everything for the Christian. All right. So, those verses. Now, Christ is the head of the church. Well, I got to go back a bit. The reason I talked about the divinity of Christ is that he's the Lord of all creation. Some of these people said he couldn't be involved in creation. He couldn't be involved in this. Well, he has to be the center of everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of all. All right. And he has priority since he is the creator of heaven and earth. All right. He's the head of the church. He's the founder and the highest authority. You'll have to read those words, verses. Founder and highest authority. And therefore he expects his followers to follow him, to listen to him, to obey him. And this is what he wanted the people to pay attention to. His followers need to be carefully identified with him. Thing that happened in Orlando. One of my friends, high school friend from Arizona who's on vacation now in Colorado, Estes Park, has a dog named Bailey. And he and Bailey talk. And this guy's a writer. There's a dog named Bailey. And the other day Bailey said he was sad, and he wondered, why would people do this? And my friend said, well, they're usually funny. I don't have anything to say because of, I'm having a hard time. He's a born-again Christian, graduated from Trinity. And I know the man well, and he is born again Christian. But because of the environment he lived in, as a journalist, among actors, playwrights, whatever, excellent writer, he soft-pedaled some things. So, then Bailey, the dog, said, why would God allow this? Why would God allow this? And I thought to myself, Kyle knocked the ball out of the park and kicked that stinking mutt back in the patio. Why would God allow this? God doesn't create it. He allows it because men have free will. If God steps in every time somebody's going to do something wrong, people aren't free. And sure, God does it at times. We don't know. He doesn't broadcast it. And it can happen, and it does happen. But we don't know when it does. Generally speaking, we don't know when it does. And I was a little disappointed in Kyle. See, because everybody wants to read his conversation with Bailey. They're funny. And I thought, knock the ball out of the park, Kyle. Here's a chance to say, no, God has made men free, free will. And men will do things. Sometimes God steps in, sometimes he doesn't, but we can't really say when or how. I better get moving here. Union with Christ is another one. And this union with Christ never ends. And some of these other religions that they had, their contact with their deities could be disrupted by things. It never ends. Union with Christ. We have that. And that means even when we sin and we're disobedient, we belong to Jesus Christ. And we have union with him. And those who step in and say, well, you know, sure you know him, but you can't have any contact with him, you can't have any communion with him because of that thing, you can't have this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I mean, after all, if you're living in sin and you decide to get rid of the sin, you go and you pray to him and you expect he's listening and knowing and strengthening and helping you. All right, we'll move on. And the last one, there's warnings against man-made religion. Let's look at 2:8. I'm in Colossians. 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The basic principles of the world comes from the idea of the ABCs. Basic things. Man knows God by intuition. Man knows God by what God has revealed to him, but it doesn't mean man knows God in the sense that he's a believer. Romans chapter 1 tells about how God works in people's life and how they can turn against it. This, I don't know a lot about the Islamic religion either. But look at, they believe in one God. They say it's the same God as our God. The press goes along with it. Everybody goes along with it. Allah is just the name of God. Doesn't have anything to do with our God. Just because they have a name. Allah's name. And this religion contains some of that. All right. So man-made religion. And it's important that we don't follow the religion of men. We don't follow the experiences of other people. We shouldn't allow our desire for more knowledge and understanding of God to get us involved in things that are not biblical. One guy I knew years ago from Free Church went over to the Charismatics, and he got himself pretty deep in stuff as far as doctrine. And I believe Bill knew it was wrong, but he wouldn't dig himself out of a hole. And Bill said to me when he went over, don't you feel you need more? Yeah, I do. Don't you feel that there's things in your life you'd like to get rid of? Absolutely. Don't you think there's some sin in your life that you would like to have God do it permanent. Yeah, you bet. But I'm not going there. Because that doesn't do that. That doesn't do that. It's all a fake. Well, anyway, I think he got so embarrassed that it was hard for him to come around his old friends. But he eventually went to another church, and it wasn't Pentecost. But that's the rationale he used to me. Don't you need that? Yeah. I've got stuff inside I'm sick of dealing with. But I'm not going to go there. And I was sick of dealing with him on the mission field. Don't ask me if I'm sick of dealing with him today, because then you'll think I don't know how to walk with God. I'll just drop that part. You can guess. All right. So, one more thing is that I want to get at. And I'm skipping some parts. What Colossians is saying is that Christ is supreme. I want to read something. Okay. Multiculturalism refers to widespread movement, which in many ways is very good, and in one way is bad. And I know it's very good. You go to among the Latinos and among the Indians, and it's really good. Bring those people into a modern age. Let them learn. Let them get education. The Clemens who live along the river heard that good Anglos were coming down to work with the Indians, with the Guaybos. We had to stop at the homes because there are no motels or hotels. So you're going on the river and the sun's going to set. You pull up to the closest, the first place you find, hang your hammock. The lady cooks them for you, pay her, of course. And they were nice, but they all said, "Are you the ones who are coming down to work with the Indians?" "Yes." "You shouldn't do that." And they were, well, quite adamant in what they said to us. But they weren't enemies, and they never threatened us. But I remember sitting in one place and thinking to myself, "You're afraid." Because among every kind of people, there are smart, there are dumb, right? It's not the culture or the blood. There's a lot of people who are just normally smart. And among the Indians, and this is true, give them 1,000 pesos and he'll go right to work to buy more land, make more, get more products, and the other ones will go to the town, play daipes, and lose their money and whatever else. And they're afraid people are going to be educated. So anyway, we want to know their languages. We want to know their culture. Okay. The bad part of it is that we can come in and as we come in, we can, well, try to level all religious beliefs. We try to keep them down. And the bad part is we try to introduce our ways as superior. The study of colonialism in Africa is really interesting. I think colonialism was good. I think colonialism was bad. But I think colonialism wasn't all bad. But the reason missionaries got in trouble was simple. One, they followed the governments as they went because they got transportation. If a boat was going from London, it was going to stop in, I don't know, some African country, they would go. That's where we're going to go evangelize. The problem was, of course, is that these people also were so taken up with their culture superior and had not really been taught and thought these things through that they put the people down, they belittled them. They went into their culture and they started throwing things out like they were worthless. And what they did is they touched on some very good things. the American Native. Now I'm giving this lecture. The American Indian had the white people go in and change things so drastically and get rid of things so quickly. Symbolisms. Animal furs. Something you kill something and you hang it on. The chief had this, the chief had that. Dress. It was all important in their culture. They took some of that stuff away and they made a mess of the culture. One more thing. When communism, this is syncretism that destroyed. When communism finally let go, the missions quickly were training people. Go to Europe and get to these countries and find out there's Christians. And we know that there's a church here and a church there. And find these men and bring them back and we're going to educate them and send them back. And they did. Christianity Today had a whole series on this, what was going on. And they did. The problem was, after a period of time, the churches weren't growing and people were a little on the bitter side and some were leaving. It's because the men who stayed during the communist time, the men who suffered, the men who went to jail, the men who suffered in prison, when they came out, these men were bypassed. And they took some young buck and they brought him here, taught him English, sent him to seminary, put him back, put a suit on him with a necktie, a briefcase, and if you didn't have glasses, give him glasses and make him look. I'm saying that because that's what happened in South America. A lot of guys would have plain glass, with plain glass, because that's what the... Anyway, these churches just weren't growing. And these guys were coming back, and they were talking against their people and different things among their people. And their people resented. And so, there was a big article in Christianity Today that the missions have decided to drop the whole program. Say, now these men should have known better. A Yahoo like me knew better. Say, don't do that. Well, these people are smart. Anyway, in regards to this, the Christians were getting the bad part of it. And they didn't know that. So, the syncretism began to influence Christianity. And they had a hard time in their walk with the Lord. All right, let me ask some questions, and then I'm done. And other than speaking a week from Sunday, day after our 50th anniversary, I won't be speaking here for 9 weeks. That's because we got all muddled up. Changing some things. See? And so, you can take a little bit of me and then you won't have to take any. But here's some questions. The new things you hear. Ask yourself these questions. Does it stress human-made rules and taboos rather than God's grace? Human-made rules do not create holiness. Even among us, they do not create godliness. And if it stresses that, what it will do eventually is bring pride to you. Another question. does it foster a critical spirit toward others? Or does it exercise discipline discreetly and lovingly? Many of these are hard on people. I've seen some group before, the charismatic trying to get to speak, that after a period of time you didn't, they just said that you were one that wasn't going to happen to it, and they just sort of shoved you on the side. All right. Does it foster critical spirit toward others? We want people to worship here. We want to share. We want people to be with us and learn the principles. But if they don't get something, and they consistently don't get it, and some people just don't get it, are we really critical? Do we have a critical spirit toward them? That sort of thing. Does it stress formulas, secret knowledge, special visions more than the Word of God? That's all around us today. It's all around us. And, for example, stress formulas. This is the way you are made holy. Roll Acts chapter 2. You pray for 40 days. And you wait. See? And all you do is focus on this. And that formula is still floating around, by the way. And then God will come and meet your needs. Special formula. Does it elevate self-righteous, honoring those who keep the rules rather than elevating Christ? It's really important. You see it, I see it all the time. I travel a lot, I see it all the time. I've seen it myself back years ago, and maybe even now, for all I know. But does it elevate self-righteousness? There's really a godly man. That guy really God. Why? Because he's at the meeting every Sunday? Well, it's nice. It should be, but it doesn't make him godly. And in teaching anything, it's important. Does it reject Christ's universal church? Does it claim to be an elite group? No. This is what the Jesus only say. The church missed it for all those years. And then some guy's name, I forgot his name, back in 1910 or 12 or something, he was walking in a beach and saw it. And he saw it. And from there, it started. And they really feel they're superior. They feel here we're influenced by Catholicism. They feel we're not filled with the Spirit. They feel we're still stuck with the doctrine of the Trinity, so on and so forth. All right. And does it teach humiliation of the body as a means of spiritual growth rather than focusing on the growth from the Word of God in the whole person? Sure. And then the last one, does it regard the family rather than holding it high, regarded as the Bible does? Well, those are some questions, and I'm done. I guess you're going to be starting one of these days on Ephesians. And I want to take 2 minutes. I was talking to my wife on the way over, and then I was talking to Carmen. Carmen's a speech therapist. And I told her, my wife and her, that my hearing had been gone almost 2 weeks. And I'm understanding well, as good as or better than they did before. Now, I've learned to read lips, but by accident. Everything I learned is by accident. See? And just by accident. And, but Carmen said something very interesting. She said, you can't hear the background noise. And your brain doesn't have to work as hard. But the hearing it on, the background noise is killing me all the time. It's interesting how Don and I, for the last 2 weeks, have been talking in the house. And I miss it. Mistake what she says once in a while. And she kicks me in the shin, and then I get it the next time. So I'm wondering, and what Simon said is interesting. I want to pray, because this is kind of hard to figure out how I'm going to go with my hearing, I'm really basically totally deaf. I can't hear anything behind me, anything to the side. So it's just an idea. Father, thank you for the book of Colossians and Paul's desire to not depreciate the person of Christ in our lives, to focus on him and to understand who he is, the creator of the world and our Savior and head of the church and the ruler of all creation. Help us to focus on that, and we will not be led astray by those who seem to have truth and seem to have a godly life. Help us to ask the right questions so that when these kind of people talk to us, we'll be able to understand where they're coming from and where they're going. Thank you for this book of Colossians and how it elevates Christ. And may we do that in our lives and learn to discern how man can bring their ideas into Christianity, blend them in, and we think we have something good and new. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Jesus' name.